I think that's one of the beautiful things about Christmas time, and I think it is true of all human endeavors. We've got those traditions that are so important, but we've also got that newness, that creativity that God brings. And so Christmas time has a little bit of both. And there's some basic things to Christmas. And so a quick quiz here, to put it this way. A little test for us, all right? See if you're up on Christmas stuff here. I'm going to put some pictures up here. Which of these is not basic Christmas paraphernalia, okay? Which is not basic Christmas paraphernalia? Is it Christmas tree? Okay. How about this next one? How about St. Nicholas? This next one, gifts and toys. Okay, now let me put it this way before we go on. There's going to be one here, like they said, for Sesame Street. One of these is not like the other, so it's not that hard. All right, it's not that hard. Okay, so Christmas tree, Saint Nicholas, gifts and toys, holiday cookies. I know we're calling them holiday. Okay, how about the next one? Greens, candles, and candy canes. Basic Christmas paraphernalia. How about this one? A beach ball. No. Okay, how about this one? An angel. Okay, so which one of these doesn't fit? Beach ball. The beach ball. Okay, you guys are good. See, you know what about. You've got basic Christmas time paraphernalia down, okay? I do this in order to get us to think about, all right, what are the basic things about Christmas that we need to know about? We know about this paraphernalia stuff, right? And yes, the beach ball doesn't fit. The word Christmas has the word Christ in it, and it has the word Christmas. You know, that must talks about, in the basic meaning, that word means those who are sent, all right? Those who are bringing the message of the gospel. When people got together and they had a Christmas service, at the end there was a dismiss. And so that mass talks about the miss part. Okay, now we're done with Christmas. Let's go take the gospel wherever we're going. Okay, that's what it means. So Christmas is basically that. It's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. So there are some basic things about Christmas that we need to know about. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to do some Christmas basics. We're going to look at basic Christmas passages. And for some of you, yeah, you've seen these every year. But remember, we're going to go to the Word of God. And as we go to the Word of God, it's always good to go back to the fundamentals, you know. I've known coaches who say, we got to get the fundamentals down, you know. And if we get those down, we'll be in good shape. And so, especially in the world we live in, I think it's a good idea to go back to the Christmas basics, okay? And so we're going to consider our first passage, Christmas basic passage, and it's in John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, where John, the gospel writer, guided by the Holy Spirit, gives us his rendition of the Christmas story. John chapter 1. Christmas basics. All right? And so we'll start with verse 1. Verse 1 says this: In the beginning was the Word. Now, the text, straightforward, and does not say this. It doesn't say, in the beginning there was nothing. And the very first thing was the Word. It doesn't do that, right? When things began, the Word was there. The Word was already there. And so the Word existed before time, before anything was created. And John begins this gospel right here, Christmas basics, with a pretty pointed reference to the Old Testament book of Genesis. The beginning of his gospel sounds a lot like the beginning of the book of Genesis, where we read, "In the beginning, God created." But instead of speaking about God's work in creating things, he speaks about the Word of God. And so we need to take some time there, because this is part of our basic here, Christmas stuff. A word is an expression of an idea. We could make that definition. It's the verbal manifestation of that idea. It stands as the verbal form of a concept. And I know this is all really heady stuff, and some of us really enjoy it. Those of you who are more down and practical, hang on. We'll get there. The word is kind of like a non-physical symbol for a thought. So, for instance, this. You see that? That represents this. All right? Right? Verbal, physical. But it can also give expression to something that is not physical. For instance, this. Put that word up there. The word love. In the Greek language, and you may have heard this word before, it's the word logos. Logos. And at the point in time when John was writing this gospel and giving us his account of Christmas, there was a more technical meaning given to this word, logos. There was a philosopher. His name was Heraclitus. And he crystallized this more technical meaning of the word logos. He said this, and I think it's instructive for us. The universe was permeated by logos. The universe. Eternal reason is what he called it. We could say it's the stuff behind the physical stuff. And it's that stuff that causes all things that exist to be known, to be understood, to fit together, to be. We get our word for logic from this word, logos. So we see it there. Logos, the word expressed by a living voice, has come to be logic, which we look at as the science and art of reason. Something is logical if the idea fits the reality, if it has sound reasoning behind it. Isn't it cool? Think of it. The universe, even when we speak of the universe as a cruel, cold place, it's still understandable. It's still knowable. It's still logical in its existence. We can know things because, well, they're logical. Things work. Laws of nature, electromagnetism, the strong and weak atomic forces, time's arrow, it only goes one direction, gravity, all these things we take for granted, but they work. And they work just as well here in Victoria as they do in Edna, or down at the border, or on the beach, or even down in the South Pole, or if we go anywhere in the universe, they work. Logos. Logos. You know, we can know things, whether they're the smallest kinds of things, like viruses. We'll put up a picture of a virus here. Simple life form like this one. So small that according to research published in a virology journal, you, human being, me, have an estimate of about 380 trillion viruses in your body. Did you know that? So when you say, "I got a virus," you can say, "Nope, you got 380 trillion. Of course, they're not all bad for you, but that's how many, that's how small they are. And I'm glad they're really tiny. But man, that one right there looks like he could, you know, that kind of thing. So we can go from the really small stuff, we can go to the hugely massive stuff. For instance, this here, this picture is a massive galaxy cluster, and it's called El Gordo, you know? You know what gordo means, right? In Spanish, it means fat. It's the galaxy cluster ACTCLJ0102-4915, which is located approximately 7.2 billion light years from Earth. Wow. It's so massive that it's as massive as 3 million billion suns. That's why it's called El Gordo. We can know these things because Logos, right? And so as we start thinking about basic things of Christmas, when the writer says the Logos, he's talking about something there. He's talking about something. In the Old Testament, we had a similar word. The word was Memra, which was word, the expression of God who created the universe. So John's choice of this word, Logos, to introduce the gospel to us is, well, it's breathtaking. This idea that's found in the culture then and then in other cultures was already given by God so that we would start to get an idea of how awesome Christmas really is. The basics of Christmas, Jesus Christ, that expression, the truth that makes everything work. So when we think of Christmas, remember we talked about the gospel, we even talked about the cross and how when we go to the cross, when we come to Jesus Christ, we come to the central concept that makes everything work. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. That's awesome. But verse 1 and 2 continue. And we continue reading. So it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there you see it. Distinct but equal to God the Father. John, by the Holy Spirit, gives us a very simple but profound statement here about the Word. The Word was God. Now some folks in our day and time have changed the wording of this phrase, and the Word was God, to, and the Word was a God. But you need to know that this construct is not warranted, and the context definitely denies it. No, He was God. And we continue reading in verse 2, and we have more instruction here. He says, He was in the beginning with God. So you see, the Word is just not an aspect of God, because that's the other side of this thing, or a manifestation of God. No, He was God, but also a separate individual. Now, when we read the pronoun He, this is telling us that the Word was a person. And this person is like the Father, but distinct. Equal but distinct, not different, except if you take the word different to mean only because He is separate so that He can be with the Father. But He is the same kind and utterly one with God. So we have these two things right away. He was God, but He's distinct. He's another person. And so you have this balance here that John brings right away. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Another basic. The Word is the Creator. Verses 3 through 5 continue to unfold this truth about the Word. First of all, in verse 3, we read, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Wow. You know, the way that this verse is written reminds me of this. It's how we speak to our kids at times, if you have children, especially when the kids are young. Take, for instance, training your children to have good nutrition habits. And this happens at the dinner table. When our child starts to lollygag, trying to avoid eating, you know, vegetables, we say, you will eat your salad, and you will eat nothing less until you have eaten your salad, you know. That's what's happening here. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. There is an emphasis here. You want to make sure you get it. Now, He does this in two ways. He states the positive, and we can put it up here. The positive. All things came into being through Him. He made all things. That's the positive side. And then we state the negative. Right? Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, which is apart from him, nothing exists. So he made all things, and apart from him, nothing exists. John wants to make sure that we understand. He is the creator. The Word is the creator. Verse 4 continues. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Wow. John is a master at taking simple words, simple concepts, and packing them with huge, deep meaning. And two of them are right here, light and life. Let's just talk about them a bit. I like to look at the science stuff, but the science stuff leads us to worship God. First of all, light and life. Without light, we have no life. And a classic example of this is photosynthesis, you know, the stuff that you learn in fourth and fifth grade in school. Plants, our source of food, use sunlight to synthesize water and carbon dioxide into carbohydrates. And as much as carbohydrates have gotten a bad rap these days because they supposedly cause you to gain weight, though there's nothing as good as a donut, you know. A donut is essential for light. Now, in this much maligned donut, we have carbs, we have carbohydrates, we have sugar, flour. Now, both of these have to be refined, you know, so that even the flour is that nice refined flour that's white and fluffy and makes almost airy pastry, you know. Oh, man, that kind of good stuff. But because God has made plants able to take in sunlight, energy from the sun, and then pack it into carbohydrates, these carb-laden donut is a powerhouse of energy. You have all these little carbohydrates in there that are like microscopic batteries. And then when we eat them, those batteries go into our life and we get energy for physical life. Isn't that beautiful? Light and life. In nature, in what we study, the study of science, the science of nature, we see this truth. We see the truth. Light turned into energy for life. How wonderful. But light also reveals what's there. Of course, this happens physically, as in a sunlight or in a light bulb. But it also happens in the area of ideas and knowledge. And light reveals what is true about non-physical things, what we might call spiritual truth, like things of good and evil, eternity, personhood, God, love, faith, humanity. The Word reveals truth. He reveals what's hidden or unknowable to humans or what is deceptive, the true nature of things. You know, when we choose to see the light, that revelation is given to us. The Word brings life and light, revelation, meaning, and understanding to life. Verse 5 speaks of this. It says in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And so here we go. He talked about light and life, and then he brings in another concept, very basic concept, but very profound, darkness. Some translations, like the NASB, which is in there and which I'm reading from, and the New King James Version, use the word comprehend here. And the darkness did not comprehend it. But I like the English Standard Version. Listen to that one. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I like that because darkness is not something that seeks to comprehend, that is, to understand light, but represents the forces with which they seek to overcome it. And as it conquers or overpowers it, it cannot do that. Right? Darkness cannot conquer or overpower. In fact, it's the opposite. And so John is writing here about light and life, which is good, but also about darkness, which is bad. And here in verse 5, he tells us this, basically. Light wins. It is not overcome or mastered by darkness. And he's not saying to us, well, there's this dualism. No, darkness is not necessary. It is removed by light. And so the Word is light, and He shines and He dispels darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. Wherever the Word goes and is paid attention to, is listened to, He reveals, He brings light, He brings life, He wins. And so we've seen here, verses 1 through 5, the Word is the Creator, the Word is light and life, and the Word is good, not bad, not darkness, but light. The Word wins. And so we see here the first basic truth. The Word is fully God, distinct but equal. And all these concepts have a history in human existence. The Hebrew word, memra, the Greek word, logos, all these God has put into place. And so John even uses wording that's found at the beginning of the Bible. He uses logic, even science, to show us these things. And this is all well and good. You might say, well, dude, Pastor dude, how does this fit with Christmas time? You know, especially here in Victoria, Texas, 2019. I mean, in one sense, knowing that, you know, the Word is all these things is like, you know, having a car that has 500 horsepower, but we never actually drive it. So what's the point? How does it affect, you know, you and me? Well, that's where this next section comes in, right? It takes these truths that are eternal, theoretical, we could say, and brings them into the human arena. And this is where we start to see how these things fit with Christmas time, right? So verse 6, let's go on from there. Verse 6 through 9 we'll read. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a light, a true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. And so John goes from these deep, we could say, theoretical, philosophical truths, you know, giving us ideas and concepts, to now telling us about a man who lived on earth in a specific place and time. That man was John. We know him as John the Baptist. And John was sent as a witness in time, in space, a forerunner to the Word. And when you send a forerunner, well, that means you have a plan, right? And the plan that God had in mind was from the very beginning. Back in the beginning of God's message to us, God's Word, we read about our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3. They chose to not believe God. They chose to disobey God, and sin entered human experience. But God had a plan. And this is where that plan starts to unfold. The plan was the Word, the message of the gospel about the one who was to come, the Word. He's our only hope. So let's read verses 10 through 13. Verse 10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Oh my goodness. So we have all this good stuff about who the Word is, the awesomeness, that transcendent part of who the Word is. He is God. And then we find that God had a plan, God the Father, to send Him. But when He came, well, He was knowed. Not in the sense of knowed, to know something, but No, He was knowed. He was rejected. And at this point in the text, human interaction is now presented with the Word. And though the Word is good and God, He's treated as if He's not. In these verses, the Word enters the realm of the not. Okay, the Word is the Creator and He's now present. But humans did not know Him. And they did not want to believe Him. And they said no to Him. And this culminates in that last phrase in verse 11. They did not receive Him. And see, here John does not say, well, you know, people missed the Word. They missed Him. because he did not present himself clearly enough. Or, you know, they were just confused by his appearance. They were confused by his lack of credentials. He just didn't show the credentials at the right time. Or he did not speak up well enough for himself. He does not say that. The weight of this rejection is not on Jesus Christ. The weight of this rejection is placed on human beings. They did not believe him. They did not receive him. He made the world. He came to it. But humans chose to not know him and not receive him. He entered the realm of not, the human realm. And if we stopped right here, Christmas time would be awful. It would be a time of judgment. But there's still time. It's not over yet. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Though when he came, he was rejected, God offers us that choice. We can receive him. Notice this is not, well, we can buy him, or we can work hard to persuade him to come to us. No, it's simply receive him. And this means that he's done it all. All we must do is just receive. I mean, this is the kind of language that you use when you talk about gifts and giving gifts. You know, you just receive it. If somebody gives you a gift and you go, oh, how much do I owe you? Come on, man. I mean, they might take their gift and walk away. You never say, how much do I owe you when you get a gift? That, no. You just receive the gift. That's what you're supposed to do. And so right here, he says, you receive him. But this gift is not just a physical token. That's the issue. And this is where sometimes we get all hung up at Christmas, you know, the basics. Even the greatest of physical gifts is not being given here. It's much more than that. I mean, it's much more than we can grasp with our five senses. So how is it done? It's done by faith. That's the issue. This physical world cannot support the gift that God gives us in the Word. No, this physical world can't support it. And therefore, it's God-sized. That's the size of this gift. Beyond our ability to entirely grasp it. And so we have to believe. If somebody came to me and said, hey, guess what? There is a star 3 billion light years away. No, there isn't. Well, why do you say that? I can't see it. I say, dude, your eyes can't see it, but it's there. I like to look up at the sky sometimes, and I have this little app on my phone. And the app on the phone, you know, you look around and you say, ah, there's a star there. You put your app up like this, and it goes, Jupiter! Woo! Jupiter. And there's one that I've always wanted to see, and that's Neptune. And Neptune is blue, right? And you can't see it. And I've always wanted to go, where's Neptune? Is there somewhere? The app tells me it's right there. I can't see it. Now, it'd be foolish for me to say, guess what? Neptune no longer exists. Laura, Neptune doesn't exist. Why? Because I can't see it. I mean, this app is wrong. No. Just because we cannot see, we cannot grasp with our five senses, does not mean. In fact, it shows us that this is much bigger than our physical senses say. You know, it has to be done by faith, which is something that dependent humans do naturally. We live by faith. Every day we practice faith. And we could talk about that, but we do it every day. When you came in and sat on that pew, you practiced faith. So verse 12 says, even those who believe in his name. When we receive him and believe him, we are given what we read in verse 12, the middle portion. to them he gave the right to become children of God. So we receive him, we believe him to be made children of God by God himself. Verse 13 continues this. He says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This does not depend on anything that human beings do. That's why it's this God-sized gift. It's done by the will of God, by God himself. And we receive a new and glorious reality. We become children of God. We have authority. That means the right, the privilege that comes with this new identity, this new name. Christmas time, the basics of Christmas time, gives evidence to our desire, our search, our hunger for the transcendent. Call it timelessness. And that's the beauty of Christmas. It's just time. This is traditions. You know, they're just so wonderful. We take out the stuff that grandma gave me in it because we want to know the timelessness. It's always going to be around. It's always going to be good. Christmas is just wonderful. It's filled with traditions. But we also want it to be timely. That's why we get new gifts and we don't re-gift. If every time you open that gift, it was the same tie, you'd be like, come on, you know. It's both. Christmas time is that time when we, the humanness of wanting the timelessness and the timeliness. Jesus Christ is that. He's that. Yeah. You know, we've not been good for goodness sake, you know. And that's the issue. We can't be good, but the word is. And he's our only hope. And he gives us his goodness. And this is found at the cross when he died for my sin and for your sin. And he paid the penalty. And then we get to the last portion here. Verses 14 to 18. And we read verse 14 beginning there. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. You know, we talked about Heraclitus, who told us about the eternal reason that gives meaning and form to all things in the universe. But the Word, as we've seen, and now as we really see it, is not just a cold force, you know, like Star Wars, you know, the Force, or an impersonal universe where some religions say you need to become with it, and it's yikes, this is horrible, you know, become impersonal to be with the universe. No, the Word came with us, came to us, came to be one of us, flesh, blood, a person who lives with us. Jesus Christ is God coming down to do life with you and me. That's what he wants. He wants to do life with you. He wants to be there when you have your first baby. He wants to be there when that child has the first tooth come out. He wants to be there when you get that job. He wants to be there when you get that diagnosis. He wants to do life with you. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He who is all these good things that we've talked about becomes a human being. John uses a great word here to make sure we get it. He doesn't say the Word became human, or a person, or an individual. No, he gets right down to the real organic stuff. The Word became flesh, physical, real stuff that covers the bones, skin, muscle, fat, bones, tissue, like us. You can't miss it. The Word, that expression of God, became flesh, became human. And for the Greek mindset, this was jarring, you know, because logos, in that sense, was very non-physical, and it kept these things apart. The non-physical was pure. The physical was aberrant. The world of ideas was good. The physical world was full of impurities. But nah, Jesus Christ, well, he came. And if you believe that way, he came to make everything right. And that's what we talk about next. You know, the world did not mar the Word. It's the other way around. Verse continues. It says here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see it? Christmas, when Jesus comes, the gift of God, he brings glory. He is light. He dispels the darkness. He's not tainted by this. No, he makes it right and beautiful. We see his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The highest glory, is the glory of God, here referred to as the Father. Glory is that which is the highest order of something. And how high that order is depends on whose or what glory that is. And whose glory are we talking about here? God's. He's become human, but his humanness does not nullify what we already know, that he is fully God. And how is this possible? Well, John tells us here that it's the only begotten of the Father. Now, for some of us, when we hear the word begotten, we would think, well, he was literally born. So, see, he can't be God because he was created, he was born. But that's not what this word means. This word is literally a single or only born, and it's used to describe something that's one of a kind, singular, unique, nothing like it. This uniqueness is fitting to Jesus because we've already read the Word is the Creator. He's God. And so he brings this divinity, this who he is, God, into the human arena. And in the human arena, he shows the glory of God, the highest of the highest. And John's the forerunner and tells us in verse 15. Because remember, he's coming into this arena. Verse 15 says, John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And so here, the forerunner says exactly what we have been seeing so far. Now, the highest of the highest could certainly come in and throw his weight around. I mean, that's what humans do, right? Okay. Some guy who is very famous is coming to our town. Okay, everybody, we got to get things cleaned up. Make sure that the city is nice and clean. And where is he going to stay? And what's he going to do? And the guy comes around, and everybody goes, woohoo! That wasn't Jesus. Verse 16 says this. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He didn't come to throw his weight around. Yeah, he's full of glory, and the Word was made flesh. And all these shining characteristics are found in that one word. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. And notice that it's not just amazing grace. No, it's grace upon grace. And the way that he writes it there is like he was going to say grace upon grace and upon grace. And he says, and grace, and upon grace. He's just trying to say, look, there's just this abundance, this superabundance of grace. Grace to the max, grace to the extreme. Copious grace, the kind of grace that you just can't stop. It's just, somebody get something, we can't stop this thing. Grace is coming out all over the place. That's Jesus. Grace, 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 grace. Copious grace. Now, grace is, if we tried to define grace is, looking up the dictionary definition, elegance of beauty and form, manner, motion, action. Okay, that's grace. Grace is also pleasing, attractive quality or endowment. Grace is also favor or goodwill. Grace is mercy, clemency, pardon. Man, grace. Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. Grace is what's best about Christmas time. Like when we say, oh, look at that table you set. It's such a gracious table. Meaning, what a spread. What tasty food. How nicely presented. Christmas time. Grace. In fact, at Christmas time, somebody cuts you off, you're like, it's Christmas time. Don't worry about it, dude. Other times of the year, Christmas time you don't. But that's not all. This grace, which could make him a doormat, is combined with truth. And this is what's awesome. It's not just wishful thinking. Oh, you know, the Christ idea is such a great idea. Too bad it's just an idea. No, it's not a fantasy. No, he's full of grace, but he's also filled with truth. And truth is what's real. It's not smoke and mirrors. It's not make-believe. It's not deception. It's not fake at all. Jesus is faithful. That's why he's the Word. Because he's faithful. Because in him, all the laws of nature, everything works because of the Word. He's faithful. He's true. He will keep his word. He's honest. No lies. Just truth. Imagine seeing Jesus Christ walk in right now. When you see him, he's legit. Someone who looks at you in the eye. Not fake. The real deal. He doesn't blink. When he says something, that's what you get. You can take it to the bank. The world is desperate for these things. I know I am. I know you are. Desperate for grace. We don't need just a second chance. We need the millionth chance. We need someone who knows our needs, who sees our condition and truly cares, who's willing to walk in the muck and pull us out of it and not be affected by it. We need grace. The world is desperate for truth. You know, lies and deception abound. You go media, you go politics, you go science, you go personal lives. We need someone who is the real deal, who knows the truth and will act truthfully and deliver, not just a wish, not just platitudes or empty promises. Someone who will do what they said they would do. We need someone who's not swayed, who knows our needs, who's not duped and who is not duping us. We need someone filled with grace and truth. Christmas time, the Word, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, born to be with us. This is basic stuff. And so we read the conclusion, verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Oh, I like the ESV translation. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is in the Father's side, at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus Christ came to, he's God. He shows us what God is like. Who wants to do life with you and me? The Word is with us. So here are the basics that we need to know, that I need to know when it comes to the basics of Christmas. Two things. God sent us the Word. He is God. The Word is God. God sent us the Word. He is human. He's God and he's human. He's God's Christmas gift to us. It's essential, basic. Fundamental. Receive him. Believe in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for taking us through this text this morning, for bringing it back to us. Lord, this is a text that, yeah, many of us have read many, many times. But you know that we're human, and that's why it's in written form, so that we can go back to it and read it again. And here during Christmas time, this is basic Christmas truth. The Word, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human, he came to be with us. And you call us to receive him, to believe him. Father, may that be our response this morning. If there's someone here this morning who has not received this gift, you've heard the message, you've seen what the Bible says. And it said there, everyone who receives him, everyone who believes him, he gives them the right to become children of God. Not born of anything human, but born of God. Receive him today. Believe him today. We would love to help you understand that, to guide you through this truth. come and see us. Talk to us. This is the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good afternoon.